Book of 1 Peter chapter 1. As we come to hear the reading and preaching of the Word of God, we're continuing our study through the book of 1 Peter, still very close to the beginning of the book. We'll be looking today at a portion of verse 3, but I'll be reading verses 1 through 5, and then we'll be focusing on verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Please bow with me one last time before the preaching. Our Father in heaven, we do come again to you and we pray, O God, that you would fall upon us in your Spirit and that you would give us ears to hear what He wishes to say to the church today. We pray that Christ would be uplifted in our midst as we look into your word, and that our lives would be changed as a result of thinking and meditating and considering Him. Lord, turn our eyes to Jesus. Let us look upon our great Savior this morning. Be with us now, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Beginnings are always very, very important. And often if there is a problem in almost any area of life, the start to a solution of that problem is to go back to the beginning or go back to the basics. The area of sports and coaching is a good illustration of this. If an athlete does not learn the fundamentals in almost any sport that he might consider, there's going to be a level at which he can only get to and he will not progress any further. His effectiveness as a player is going to be hindered if he doesn't learn the basics well early on. Well, Peter is a master teacher. And Peter starts here where one must start when trying to minister to those who are afflicted, those who are suffering, those who are downtrodden. And that is, you need to go back to the beginning. You need to lay some foundational issues. From there, a hope can be anchored, and these issues can be dealt with according to the Word of God. Today we're going to look at two beginnings that are vital to understand in the Christian life. In fact, our practice as Christians is hinged upon our understanding of these two fundamental issues, and our personal assurance and our personal peace is anchored right here as well. Let's first look at beginning with praise. Peter begins verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter begins with praise, finishing up his address to the recipients of this letter. A letter, remember, written specifically for suffering Christians. Christians who were beginning to feel the pain of the Christian life, to realize that it is not a bed of roses, that there is suffering that comes along with it, persecution often, heartache. Peter begins here with praise. Do you know why? Do you know why experientially, why Peter begins with praise? Do you know the reality of the healing power of praise to a heart weighed down and troubled by affliction? This reality is found throughout the book of Psalms. In fact, do you remember the call to worship this morning from Psalm 34? The psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord when I am happy. Actually, he didn't say that. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Listen to this. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That's what's called doxology. Praise. Now we need to note that the praise and the doxology that's found here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is not a mindless losing oneself in an emotional hype. This needs to be noted because so much passes today in the church and within Christian communities as praise. That is nothing more than the same kind of thing that teenagers do when they go in their room and they crank up the music just to kind of get away from it all. Or to go down the street and not have to think. You crank the music so you can get your mind off of it. Biblical praise is not a maneuver to get your mind off of your suffering. Biblical praise is explicitly praising God in spite of your suffering. We don't work ourselves up into a frenzy so that we can kind of forget it all and forget all the bad things as a temporary relief for suffering. The Bible calls you to praise Him even though you temporarily suffer. And that's what Peter is saying here. We need to have the work of the Word and Spirit of God in our lives teaching us biblical praise so that we can say like Job did in Job 13, though He slay me, still I will trust Him. God does not call us to praise Him so that we will forget our trials. He actually calls us to praise Him for those trials and in those trials, even though momentarily it's not a happy thing. Paul, the apostle in Romans 8, sort of exemplifies this perfectly when he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms, ends, "Whom have I in heaven but You, and on earth there is none I desire beside You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore." That is biblical praise. Though my heart and strength may fail, God is the strength of my heart. Now this praise here that we find in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," it's in the form of a blessing to God. It praises Him. And in doing so, Peter is echoing a series of praises that we find from the very beginning of the history of man and his relationship with God. The particular issue with these blessings within which this blessing here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," this is exactly the kind of blessing that we find throughout the Scriptures. And what's particular here is that God is always associated in this blessing. He's associated with His salvation at whatever time in redemptive history we might find the blessing. In other words, you can go back to Genesis 9, verse 26. And we have the godly line of Shem. And what do we hear? "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." In Genesis 24, 27, we read, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Abraham." God is now working with Abraham. Exodus 18, 10, Jethro says, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh." See, redemptive history is moving on. And the blessing, the content of the blessing and how God is thought about is associated with what the status of salvation is at this time. Ruth 4:14, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may His name be renowned in Israel.'" 1 Kings 8:15, Solomon says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with His hand has fulfilled what He promised with His mouth to David, my father." And 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise which He spoke by Moses, His servant." You see, the praise that comes off the lips of the people of God is directly tied to and directly flowing out of God's redemptive activity. It's flowing out of what God is doing at the time. And so they praise Him in light of His salvation. And it's because of this precedent, and it's because of that history of these blessed be kind of praises, that it's so important to pause and consider what Peter says here right at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going on here, and what is this saying to us? It's saying that as the people of God, we now praise Him in Jesus Christ. We praise Him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, our redemption, our salvation, the redemption that is finally completed in Jesus Christ, becomes the ground and the fuel for our praise. That's why we're to praise Him. We praise Him because of Jesus. You see, God is no longer to be known as merely the God of Shem. God is no longer to be known as the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of David. No, God is specifically to be known now as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because redemption is not still a promise. It is a reality. Deliverance is not a thing of the future, still waiting to be fulfilled. It's a thing of the past. It's already been accomplished in Jesus Christ. We are to praise God in light of that truth. And we are to live like people who praise that way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this brings up a couple implications that flow from this that we mustn't overlook this morning. And the first is that God is not knowable apart from Jesus Christ. God is not knowable apart from Jesus Christ. God has finally and fully revealed Himself in His Son. And therefore, it is an utter blasphemy against God to try to do an end run around Jesus and have a relationship with God outside of Jesus Christ. If you could relate to the Father without the Son, then the Son would never have come as a mediator. If you could relate to the Father outside of the Son, then the Son would have never said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." In fact, if you could come to the Father without the Son, then we should go home because this is a total joke going on right here. Christianity is false. And we are totally deluded. But if it is true that you can only come to the Father by way of the Son, which is here being implied, even in this blessing, if that is true, then that means that Christianity alone is the way to God. This means that necessarily all other religions are false. This means, in fact, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Nobody has a good relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so appalling to hear people say, and we hear this in our workplaces, we hear this when we play, "Oh yeah, me and the man upstairs, we're doing okay. I'll work it out with him when I get up there." Or, "Yeah, me and God, we're doing fine." That's insanity. Because God has revealed Himself as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, what flows out of this blessing, the implication is that God is not knowable apart from His works. God is not knowable apart from His works. God is not this blank deity in the sky that exists in the mind of esoteric dreamers. "Oh yeah, I believe that there's a God." That's not the God of the Bible. He's not a God. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not the philosophical fancy of intellectuals. "Oh yes, I believe that there must be a deity who is the ground of all being." No, God is the Creator. God is the King. God is the Lawgiver. God is the divine warrior who contends for His people. God is the Redeemer of lost sinners. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, God is known by His works. And known by His actions. You cannot know Him any other way. He's not fabricated out of your own desires. What you decide, "I'm going to think about God in this way. I like to think about God this way or that way. No, God is known by His works. And it's upon that basis that we worship Him. If you try to worship God in any other way other than He has revealed Himself, you are worshiping an idol. You're worshiping the figment of your own imagination. In fact, it was Calvin that went so far to say, they who form their ideas of God in His naked majesty apart from Christ have an idol instead of the true God. This is why every non-Christian religion is false and idolatry. Judaism is a false religion. It is idolatry. Islam is a false religion. It is blasphemous idolatry because it does an end run around the sun. Buddhism is a false religion. It is blasphemy because they all reject the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle John makes this totally clear in 1 John 2. He says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Furthermore, he goes on and he says, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why Peter begins here and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is known by His works, and He has forever made Himself known in the work of salvation centered around His Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's consider beginning with mercy. Peter not only mentions that the God he praises is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he now proceeds to unfold the glories of the salvation that we have in Christ. He doesn't just stop there. He now says, I want to unfold this salvation. I want you to take a look at this salvation and see all the blessings that you have in Christ. And so Peter's agenda here, as he writes to suffering Christians, remember that's who he's writing to, after calling them to praise God first and foremost for their salvation, now he says, and tell you what, let's look at it for a minute. Let's look at exactly what God has done for you. You see, what Peter is after here is he wants us to become so enamored with our salvation in Christ that we will be able to say, like Paul does in Romans 8:18, which we quoted a little while ago, I consider that the present sufferings are not worthy to compare to that glory that's going to be revealed to us. In other words, Peter wants us to get so caught up in the heavenly realities of our salvation, the heavenly reality of our citizenship in heaven, that our exiled suffering time down here on earth will be put in its proper place. We will see it in light of the greater reality of our heavenly reward. The hymn writer summarized it well, saying, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. But first, before Peter unpacks this salvation centered in Christ, he has us turn to the one who he just had us praise. He has us go right back to the Father. In fact, this is the continuation of his praise. Notice verse 3 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. This little preposition which we noted last week, these prepositional phrases are very important. This is the same one we find in verse 2 where we read, it is according to His foreknowledge that we are elect exiles. And so what Peter's saying here is we are elect exiles. We are in the position of suffering that we are in according to the foreknowledge of God, according to His foreordination. And we are and have been born again according to that same God. He formed us again. He caused us to be born again. Now, second, I want you to note here why it's so important to note that being born again is according to the great mercy of God. We need to note this because it's telling us something absolutely amazing about God Himself. We often think of God as an angry deity who needs to be appeased by the sacrifice of His Son in order to be merciful to us. we often have those views of God. In fact, we can so emphasize the justice of God, which flows out of His holiness, and we should emphasize the justice of God. We should emphasize the holiness of God. But we can become imbalanced and we can become errant in our understanding if we so emphasize the justice and holiness of God that we forget that it was God the Father in His mercy that sent Jesus. Jesus did not make God merciful. Yes, it was Jesus. Yes, it was the righteousness of Christ that made it possible for God to justify us. Yes, it was made possible by the righteousness of Christ and His sacrifice and His obedient life for God to be able to justly forgive us for our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God did not make Himself merciful by sending Jesus. Jesus didn't make God gracious and loving. God is merciful and gracious and coming. It was because of His great love with which He loved us that even while we were yet sinners, He sent His own Son to die for us. We need to meditate on that. Most people don't even get the issue that's going on here in this issue. Why is this such a big deal? The big deal is the very character of God. Let me give you an illustration. What if you loved somebody and you decided that you were going to give them a gift, but you wanted to give them a great gift. And so you saved up a lot of money. You spent time working extra. It was very much a self-sacrificial gift. Let's say it's a painting kit or something like that. And you give them this elaborate and very expensive painting kit. And they begin to paint with this kit, and they paint you a picture, and it's beautiful, and you take joy in it. It pleases you. Let's say that they actually become very good at art. In fact, they become famous. They become marketable. Now, whenever you talk, this whole new area in their life, that they're an artist, and that gift that you originally gave them has sort of now shaped your whole relationship with them. It comes up in conversation. Now let's say, as they've become famous, the bucks are rolling in, they begin to question your motive in your friendship with them. They question your motive for giving them gifts, for enjoying their company. They start to wonder if you don't simply want to be around them because they're now famous and they could maybe get some bennies from you or something like that. Or you could get bennies from them. There might come a time where you have to remind them, no, I loved you before you were an artist. I was doing these kinds of sacrificial things for you before you ever picked up a paintbrush. I don't love you because you're now a great artist. I loved you before. My love is what made you a great artist. Well, this is the issue at stake with understanding the mercy of God that Peter mentions here. What does the text say? Is God merciful to us because of Jesus Christ, or is it because of the great mercy of God that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? It's because of His great mercy, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is an issue for us, especially us who like to stress the righteousness and holiness of God. But see, we need to stop and we need to contemplate the amazingness of the grace and mercy of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." It was back then He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, what Peter says is you got to start in the right place. You need to begin by looking at your God. This is the God of your salvation. He loved you when you were ugly. He loved you when you were wretched. He loved you when you were a weak, miserable, rebellious sinner. In fact, this is precisely Paul's argument in Romans chapter 5. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Listen to the logic here, and we'll end on this. For if while we were enemies, when we were in the worst place in the sight of God, when we were rebels against Him, when we hated Him, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Christ, in other words, when we were at our worst and when He was at His weakest in His death, Paul says, much more now that we are reconciled, now that we're actually His children, shall we be saved by His life. If the greatest act of redemption happened when we were the worst and Christ was the weakest, what do we have to worry about now that we are the sons and daughters of God and Christ ever lives to make intercession for us? That is what Peter is saying here. Christian, if you will grasp what is being said here, you will be able to rejoice in the Lord always. This and nothing else is the secret to the Christian life. This is what must ultimately fuel your praise. And this is what you must need. This is what you need to know so that you can endure the trials and tribulations of this life. This is the evidence of the assertion, God is love. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious and loving and merciful Father, please, Lord, work in us and help us to meditate on these things and to come to have a greater and a more clear and a more biblical appreciation of who You are, that You are loving and gracious, that it was Your love that sent Jesus. Father, change our perceptions of You and change our lives. May we live like people who know this God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy caused us to be born again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.